Heavenly Father, we stand utterly amazed at as we see thy long suffering with mankind. In the Bible we read of thy dealings with national Israel, how thou hast chosen them, how thou hast loved them and that did so many wonderful things for them, and yet we see their rebellion against thee again and again. And yet, Father, we see thy compassion, we see thy long suffering with them. It just continued and continued. We also see this in our own lives. We realize that so often we go our own way, and yet thou patiently permits us to go, and thou art so patient with us. And when we come to thee finally and we throw ourselves on thy mercy and we ask for forgiveness, ask for a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we find that thou art ready to do all of these things. Thou art ready to give us that relationship with thee called salvation. Oh, Father, what a compassionate Father thou art. But at the same time, Father, we also realize that in thy divine plan there comes an end when thou hast endured long enough. And, oh, Father, we realize that in the church today that we're getting to that time. We know from the Word of God that there will come that time when thy judgments will begin to fall upon the church. And, Father, as we read, as we study Mark 11 and examine thy words concerning national Israel, thy dealings with national Israel, we pray that this may be a lesson to all of us, that we may not presume upon thy patience and upon thy long-suffering and upon thy compassion, but that we must realize that while it is day, we turn to thee, while it is the moment that we cry out to thee for mercy and turn away from our sins as thou dost give us that repentance. Father, bless us as we continue our study, therefore, in Mark 11. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at Mark 11. It is, we're examining these verses that immediately follow the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into the holy city, the Jerusalem, and into the temple. And as we already have seen in Luke 18, for example, we saw that when he came into the city or actually it's in Luke 19, as he came into the city, we find that he weeps over the city. We saw in verse 41 of Luke 19, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, and indicated that they would be destroyed. They shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. And we don't know the full implication of all this as yet, but we are going to know this as we continue our study. But then the next experience that we see of Jesus is that the next morning, or actually remember in verse 11 of Mark 11, we saw that he went into the temple and he looked round about upon all things, and then he returned to Bethany. And that's a very ominous statement, because we're going to see that things were not well in the temple at all. Things were in a very serious state of deterioration, of rebellion against God. And knowing that this is a very ominous statement, that he looked around upon all things. And we saw that this indicates that God is completely aware of what is going on in our heart. He is completely aware of what's going on in the church as we do things our way rather than doing it God's way. We are not escaping the view of God, and all these things are going to be answered for. Well, then we came to verse 12 and 13 and 14, of Mark 11, and we saw the next thing that is recorded is that he looks at a fig tree that's in leaf, and he goes to that fig tree seeking for fruit, but there was none, for it was not the season for figs. It was not the time of figs. And then Jesus cursed that fig tree and said, "No one eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And we saw that Jesus still is talking about national Israel. When he went into the temple, his thoughts are focused on national Israel. And now as he looks at this fig tree, the fig tree is a figure or type or symbol of national Israel. And it typifies the condition of national Israel of that day, that they were a nation amongst the nations of the world. That is, they had leaves. They looked like a healthy fig tree, but there was no fruit. Except for a tiny remnant chosen by grace, they were in complete opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. The leaders, the high priests, the king, Herod, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the leaders wanted him killed. They were in complete opposition to the Christ as their Messiah. And when we looked at the Bible to see once when this began and why it is that they were, we went back to Isaiah chapter 6, and we saw already then God had decreed. That was more than 700 years earlier. God had decreed that this would be the condition of national Israel, that they would hear the gospel but would not hear. They would know about these things, but they would not know. They would remain in their unbelief, that is, except for the remnant chosen by grace. And we saw in Isaiah 6 already, the language is there that this would be their condition right up until the end of time. And then when we looked at other passages like Romans 11, verse 25 and 26, we saw that there again God emphasizes the same thing, that except for a remnant chosen by grace, the rest of national Israel will remain blinded right up until the end of time. As long as one Gentile remains to be saved in the world, this will be their condition. And when we look at national Israel today, we see that that is exactly where they are today. There is as great opposition to Christ as Messiah in national Israel as there ever has been, as there ever was in their whole history, their whole 4,000-year history. But then we left the question, well, why then did God bring Israel back to their land in the year 1948 so that they exist as a nation today, again, amongst the nations of the world? I think our first clue is found in Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13, God again is talking about the fig tree. And remember, the fig tree is a figure of national Israel. And we read in verse 6 of Luke 13, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he," that is the dresser of his vineyard, "answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it," that is, put fertilizer on it, "and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Now you see, three times God, in a very big sense, came seeking fruit from national Israel. When they were in the wilderness, when they first had assembled together as a nation coming out of Egypt, under the leadership of Moses, in the presence of the mighty signs of the 10 plagues, and the going through the Red Sea, and the manna that came down from heaven, and so on, was there any fruit? And we find, no, there was no fruit. The Bible indicates that most of them perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. Read Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 where you find that sad truth enunciated. Well, at any rate, they came into the land of Canaan, and God blessed them and gave them marvelous kings like King David and King Solomon. And they became a mighty nation amongst the nations of the world. And they continued for hundreds of years. And again, the question has to be raised, did there come really spiritual fruit from national Israel? And again, the answer is, no, there was not. In the days of Elijah, 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal. Perhaps something like 3% of the nation of Israel. Finally, in the year 722 B.C., the 10 tribes were destroyed by the Assyrians because their severe spiritual fornication. And then 135 years later, in the year 587 B.C., the remainder of Israel, headed up by the tribe of Judah, were utterly destroyed by the Babylonians. Again, there was no fruit of any consequence. But then God in His mercy raised them up once again. And so in the days of Jesus, they stood as a nation amongst the nations of the world. They are in the presence of the Messiah. The Word of God is like a shining light in their presence. Again, we ask the question, is there any fruit being seen? And again, except for the remnant chosen by grace, they are in complete opposition to Christ as their Messiah. There is no fruit. Three times God came seeking fruit, and there was none. And so ordinarily in God's plan for, as we find it set forth in the Word of God, three times is sufficient. God has spoken, now let God act. And so it should be cut down. Indeed, when Jesus cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times, Father, is it possible that this cup might pass from me? The answer was negative. No, there was no answer. He had to drink the cup, and that was all that could be said. God had spoken. Three times declares to us the will of God has been declared. Three times the Apostle Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that the thorn in the flesh might be removed. But the answer came back, my grace is sufficient. And so God's will had been declared. There's nothing more to be said. Three times God came seeking fruit from national Israel, and each time, except for a remnant chosen by grace, they were in rebellion against God, and so they ought to be cut down. But in Luke chapter 13, we discover that God, in His overwhelming mercy, in His great compassion, is going to give Israel one more opportunity. One more opportunity. Let it be tried, let it stand for one more year, and then if it does not bear fruit, let it be cut down. And I believe as a fulfillment of that prophecy, it is one of the reasons that God raised up national Israel in 1948. Because in so doing, God is indicating that He is going to give Israel one more opportunity to bear fruit. Again, they're in their own land. They have Jerusalem as their city. They are a nation amongst the nations of the world. But if there is no spiritual fruit, they will be cut down. That is clearly indicated here in Luke 13, in verse 9. So that's one of the reasons why God has raised up national Israel again. Secondly, God has raised up national Israel as a very dramatic sign that we are near the end of time. In Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking about the conditions that will exist in the final tribulation period. There will be great tribulation such as this world has never known. And false prophets and false Christs will come with signs and wonders and so on. And this will be followed by the return of Christ on the clouds of glory, so that every eye shall see him. And it's at that time he will gather his elect. And of course it's also at that time that he will come to judgment. But in verse 32, God declares, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors." In other words, when we see the fig tree in leaf, we will know that the end is almost here. And indeed, we see the fig tree, Israel, in leaf. And so it is one of the most dynamic and certain signs of all that God speaks of in the Bible that tells us that we are very near the end of time. That, I believe, is another reason why God has raised up national Israel again to be a nation amongst the nations of the world. The third reason, I believe, is that God wants has prophesied in various places, particularly two places, concerning the final demise of Israel. And the place that I particularly am thinking about is Luke 21. There we read in verse 20, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now, in any commentary that you read, and perhaps I've said this before, but it bears repeating, because there is so much misunderstanding about this whole matter of national Israel. In any commentary that you read, you will discover that they say that Luke 21 was fulfilled in A.D. 70 when the Roman Titus destroyed Jerusalem. And from all that we can read in the Bible, that would appear to be a correct interpretation or analysis of these verses. However, when Israel became a nation again in 1948, that immediately set aside the conclusions of those commentaries. Because you see, it says here in verse 24 of Luke 21, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles," that is, of the nations, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, the times of the Gentiles will not be fulfilled until the end of time. The times of the nations go on right to the very end. And so, effectively, in verse 24 of Luke 21, God is saying that Jerusalem, when it is destroyed in accordance with Luke 21, they will remain destroyed until the end of time. Now, it is true that almost 2,000 years Jerusalem remained destroyed insofar as national Israel was concerned. And it looked, and this followed, of course, the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And it looked like, indeed, that was the fulfillment, therefore, of this prophecy. It looked like Jerusalem would never be occupied again right up until the end of time. But Jerusalem has become occupied again by Israel. And they are surrounded by armies again who want to destroy them. And so we know that this prophecy cannot have been fulfilled in A.D. 70. It still remains to be fulfilled. But also, notice that it says that they will be destroyed, and they will remain destroyed until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That is, right up until the end of time. And incidentally, it's very significant that immediately following these verses in Luke 21, God talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not surprised, therefore, that this prophecy will find its fulfillment so very close to the end of time. Now, of course, and again I've said this frequently, but let me underscore it again, in Luke 21, when it talks about Jerusalem here, there is a deeper spiritual meaning, Jerusalem is also a figure or symbol of the whole body of believers. And we too are surrounded by armies that want to destroy us. Satan wants to destroy the body of believers. And the Bible teaches that the gospel will be silenced, and it will remain silenced right up until Christ comes again. And so I believe there is to be a twofold fulfillment of this particular passage, and it could very well be that it will be a simultaneous fulfillment, although we don't know this for sure. But at the time that Jerusalem is destroyed by the nations that surround it, that will also be the time that the true gospel will be silenced. That is, all who are to be saved will have been saved. It will come a time, it will be the beginning of the final tribulation period, when the churches will be completely overrun by these other gospels that feature signs and wonders. This, I believe, returning to national Israel, is the third reason why God has reestablished national Israel into their land. And that is so that Luke 21 might be fulfilled, and Ezekiel 35, which I'm not going to get into, but it also implies that there is a final destruction of Israel. But Luke 21 is far more definitive. The fourth reason that I believe that God has reestablished national Israel is in order to prove the faithfulness of God in all of these passages that we are reading, for example, of that of Romans 11:25, where he says that a blindness has come upon a part of national Israel, or upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. If Israel had become devastated in A.D. 70 and had simply been scattered amongst the nations of the world, then we would not see nearly as clearly the precise faithfulness of God to His own predictions and prophecies. But the fact that Israel again has been gathered as a nation and still remains in unbelief, this underscores the faithfulness of God in His prophecies, that indeed blindness has come upon a part of Israel. However, it also underscores the faithfulness of God that there will be a remnant chosen by grace right up as long as any Gentile is being saved. And even as national Israel is a nation amongst the nations of the world, so too there are Jews, blood descendants of Abraham, who are becoming saved. And we praise God for His faithfulness in this matter. Well, there again is an outline of what God has in view for national Israel. And as you'll notice, all of these passages agree precisely with what we have discovered in Mark 11, as Jesus said of the fig tree, may you never again bear figs. Well, now we go on to verse 15, and we see that Jesus comes back into Jerusalem, and He goes into the temple. On Sunday, the day before, after His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, He had entered the temple and simply looked upon all things. But now He does something. They come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any should carry any vessel through the temple. And He taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Christ, for the second time, is entering into the temple and casting out the money changers. This is a very bold act on Jesus' part. He is a rabbi. He is not one of the rulers in Jerusalem. He's not a high priest insofar as the church of that day would look upon him as a high priest. He is not one of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 that ruled, and which included the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He is not one of the scribes. Insofar as the rulers in Jerusalem looked upon him, he is simply a wandering rabbi. And for him to go into that temple and throw out all of the money changers and throw over the seats of them that sold the doves was an exceedingly bold act. And we wonder that they stood and allowed this to happen without raising a finger. Well, actually, the Bible gives us information that they feared him, and this is in verse 18, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. That is, they were listening to him, and they didn't know quite what to do with Jesus. They feared that they might, if they acted unwisely or rashly or hastily, they might bring about an uprising of the people against the rulers of the Jews, against themselves. And so they allowed this to happen. Of course, we must also remember, oh my, our time has run out for this study, and our next study will continue to develop this, looking at it in its historical context, and then we'll also look at the deeper spiritual meaning. We're also going to wonder why he also did this at the beginning of his ministry. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.